Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north, and around goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. All streams run into the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has already been in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever.
Amen.
Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord our God, we ask that as we come to this book, this part of your word, that you would open it to us, that you'd help us to understand by your Holy Spirit, that you would give me the words to say that I might represent you accurately. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are embarking on a new monthly series through Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes can be a bit of a difficult book. If you are of the personality that perhaps enjoys melancholy, as I can be, you perhaps love Ecclesiastes. If you are of a more joyful personality, perhaps it's a difficult book and you come to it and it's a bit bleak. Some have looked at this book and thought of the writer as something of a pessimist. Some even suggesting that he took this from Greek philosophy. He's a cynic, looking at the world and just finding its ugliness. But I don't think so. That's not what is being done here. Instead, the preacher, as he's called in the ESV, the preacher strips away every veneer and looks life dead in the face. Let's look at the reality of life. What is it that we are dealing with? He takes a realistic look at life. And yes, there are times when he looks at it from the perspective of what is life if you just look at what we have here and you don't look beyond this. But he leads us to the answers. And we're just going to look in a cursory way at the first 11 verses here in chapter 1. But it kind of leads us to a rather bleak place. And he doesn't give us a lot of hope here, but I hope by the end that you'll see that there is hope. And he leads us to true hope rather than an empty hope. he's sort of taking things apart and disassembling, unraveling, in order that he might build on a better foundation. He takes this problem, the universal problem of impermanence, and looks at it in all of its dreadful reality. It doesn't matter if you want to think about it or not. Our lives are short. Our youth doesn't last long. Our lives come to an end. Time resolutely marches on like the tides. It doesn't wait for any man. As the hymn writer said, time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. You can try to ignore the ticking of the clock, the sand falling in the hourglass, the fading of the years, the aging face looking back at you in the mirror. But ignoring it doesn't slow it down at all. It keeps going. With the children, one of the most common things that I hear is people say, they grow up so fast. Oh, treasure this time. They grow up so fast. And I heard that even when my oldest was a little baby, and it doesn't seem like that long ago, that he was an infant in my arms, and he's now a young man. Doesn't seem like I ought to be old enough to be the father of a teenager, but I am. Time continues on. Life slips away, one generation fading into another. So what's the point of it all? Is it meaningless? If you just look at it, it might appear to be meaningless. And Solomon begins with what can be a rather crushing poem, if you have no hope, here as he speaks. The brevity of time and the lack of permanent gain. Now, this isn't something that only Christians have noticed. All people deal with it. And some in song have spoken of it. It's not just a question that Christians confront, but it weighs on all people that dwell on earth. Listen to these words. You are young, and life is long. There is time to kill today. And then one day you find 10 years have got behind you. No one told you when to run. You missed the starting gun. You run and you run to catch up with the sun, but it's sinking, racing around to come up behind you again. The sun is the same in a relative way, but you're older, shorter of breath, and one day closer to death. These aren't the words of a theologian mirroring or mimicking the preacher here in Ecclesiastes. It's the words of Pink Floyd, the psychedelic rock group. But you see the similarity there. They're dealing with the same problem. They're looking at the same problem. And so the author here, he confronts the problem confronted. The author of this is Solomon. I don't care what anyone says, it's Solomon. I take the traditional view on that. Even critics, even commentators as eminent as Franz Delitzsch, will disagree with that and say that, no, this is not Solomon, it's much later. But for reasons I won't get into, the language is used, the language of the Hebrew is used as evidence that this has to be much later. And that's simply not the case. It's a different sort of book. It's not narrative, it's not a psalm, it's very different. But here you see as he says here, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And son can be used to mean grandson or descendant. But here he says he's the son of David and he's king in Jerusalem. So this has to be a son of David in Jerusalem. And then he says that he has ruled over Israel in Jerusalem. Now, the division of the kingdom came immediately after Solomon. And the wisdom that is brought here is definitely that of Solomon. And as you look, as we get into chapter 2 and beyond, then you'll see the experience of Solomon is brought here. And even those who say it's not Solomon will agree that it's meant to sound like Solomon. So that being set aside, the preacher here, he's called, and I'm going to go back and forth between saying Solomon, the preacher, and the Hebrew term Kohelet. So Kohelet is what he's called here. It's preacher isn't exact. It's something to do more with a gathering of people, a congregation. And so this is one who gathers the people together to let them hear, and thus the term the preacher, the Kohelet here. He brings us together to listen to his wisdom, to listen to him strip away every facade. No sugar coating, no rose-colored glasses. Strip it all away and look at life on earth. This is life not in paradise, but in a fallen world. It's life in a fallen world. Now, I would, just one little side note here. This appears to be written later in Solomon's life as he looks back on all of his experiences. And as you know from the history narratives, that Solomon, later in life, he became an idolater and worshipped false gods. He followed the gods of his wives, his foreign wives. And I take this as... this book, I think, is a good indicator that he came to repentance later in life, though it doesn't say that directly. Vanity of vanities, the preacher says. All is vanity. Now, this seems immediately to us to be a negative thing. This is just all in vain. That's how we use the term. It's just it's worthless. It's meaningless. But the term here is gets more at the brevity of it, that there it's time bound. It's not going to last. It's a vapor, a puff of breath. All of these things here that we might toil for, all of our very lives themselves are not lasting. They are here and then gone. It's like a vapor. It's like when you go out on a winter morning and you go outside and you see your breath, you puff out air and you can see it there. And then a second later, it's gone. And that's what life is like here. Our lives, our work don't last. This is so a couple of problems that he brings to us here. One is the lack of permanence in life, and then the lack of permanence in what we do. Lack of permanence in life. We have a limited lifespan. You think of the scientist. We've had some great scientific discoveries and technological advances in the last 100 years. We're very proud of those. There are some exceptional things. Medical technology, for instance. Medical understanding. The scientist, he must go and receive his training. And he begins through all of the normal schoolwork, and then he goes on to more specific training in his field, whether it's some technology or medicine or something, and he pursues that, and he has to go and learn what everyone else has said first so that he can then not have to reinvent the wheel, so he can start at where everyone else left off, and then he can go and work and try to make advancements. And then he has a few short years to try to add to the knowledge that's already there, and then he has all sorts of impediments to that, his own intellect, maybe a lack of public interest, lack of funding. And then his work is over, perhaps. His work has been recorded, perhaps not, and then he dies, and he goes away.
His work is often forgotten. Maybe it's used. Maybe small parts of it are used.
You see, and that's with someone who has an exceptional mind and exceptional opportunities. Moses wrote in Psalm 90, "You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away." Echoed by Isaiah. "All flesh is grass and all its beauty like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass." And then we have the lack of permanence in what we do, our work. We want to have something lasting. We want to add. We want to have a legacy, something of permanence. And so people build monuments to themselves, or even give them, their families put up large gravestones in order that that person might be marked and remembered a little bit more than others. There's an apparent futility to our lives. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Generation comes and a generation goes. The earth remains forever. And then there's this repetitive nature to the work that we do. You wake up in the morning and you make coffee and you make breakfast and you eat it, and then you go and then it's time to make lunch and then you eat that, and then it's time to make supper, and then you do it all again, and it goes over and over and over. The wind blows to the south, goes around to the north, around and around goes the wind, and on its circuit the wind returns. All the streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. It is over and over and over, and the work is never complete. The laundry is never done. It doesn't stay done. The dishes need to be done after breakfast and lunch and supper. And if you ever let up on any of that, it just piles up. And you have to do it again. And it just seems like there's such a futility to it. You're just on a treadmill, going on and never getting anywhere. There's nothing new under the sun. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which it is said, "See, this is new"? It has been already in the ages before us. William Perkins was writing on his book on pastoral ministry, and he wrote there something that stuck with me. He said that there is no necessity for us in the modern age. Of course, he's speaking a few hundred years ago. There's no necessity to continually revisit theological arguments against new heresies, because all of the new heresies are just repackaged old heresies. He said, go back to the early church and look what they said about those heresies and use their biblical arguments, because it's already been said before. There's nothing new under the sun. Around and around and around it goes. So we come to the conclusion that he brings us to here, and it's not one of hopelessness, but instead that there is a lack of fulfillment, ultimate fulfillment here on this earth. We can't put our hopes here. We can't look for ourselves, try to bring ourselves up to some level of recognition and hope that we're one of those few names that actually make it into the history books. Don't put your hope here. Don't set your hope in this world. And he's going to take us through, we're not going to look at it this afternoon, but he's going to take us through and look at work and look at family and life. And he's going to begin showing us. So as he goes through this, these rather
difficult things, and he looks very realistically at life, he's going to begin teaching us how to view life and the right answers, the right way to view work. There is fulfillment in it. It is good. There is fulfillment and happiness in family, in marriage. These are good things, and they are meant to be enjoyed. But what we have here is the realization that we are creatures. We are creatures living in the world that we did not make. We're not lords of this world. We did not make these things, and our names don't go on as those who have created this world. Instead, we live in God's world. We are creatures. We are not gods. So it brings us to the question of who is eternal? What will last? What is not like a breath? And he presents to us, first of all, that the earth is as a generation comes and a generation goes, but the earth remains forever. Sun rises, sun goes down, and hastens to the place where it rises again. There is a repetition here, but there is also a level of permanence. Our hope is not in the earth itself, but there is a comfort in this. You think of God's promise to Noah. He destroyed the whole earth. Why? Because the thoughts of man's heart were only evil continually. And so he wipes away almost all of humanity and saves a few. And then after that, he says, because the thoughts of man's heart are only evil continually, I'm going to make a covenant. I will not destroy the earth again with a flood. He's going to give mercy. And so that seed time and harvest and summer and winter will continue on until the very end, so that there is a comfort that the world continues on, that the seasons come and go, and there is just a cadence to life, because God has promised and he's fulfilling that promise. And so there is actually a comfort here that there is a place for the next generation and the generation after them. And we begin to see our place in this world, that we are not the center of the universe, but there are good things being given to us. And creation here is not everlasting. So he says this in a way, in a poetic way, not meaning that it's going to continue on and it's always been and always will be in the way appears now. But we know that from Romans, we read from Romans 8, but earlier today, and we know that from that, if anything, the creation is groaning under us, because this is life in a fallen world. And so creation itself is suffering because of mankind. Solomon's not ready to give us answers quite yet. He will give us some answers, but he waits for the crescendo in chapter 12. So I want to take some lessons from this. He's not quite ready to give us answers. For now, he wants you and I, the preacher here, wants you and I to stare directly into life in all its bleak reality, to get a sense of ourselves, our position in the world, that we are creatures. We have a beginning, and on this earth we will have an end. And to examine the work that you're doing. What is it that you're working for? And he's going to completely dismantle hedonism, a working for pleasure, a pursuit of happiness in the pleasures that this world can provide. And he's going to completely dismantle that. But he's going to take us away from putting any stock, any real hope in the works of our hands as an ultimate goal. He wants to take that away from us. But he gives us something better.
In art, the brevity of life has been often portrayed. You'll see, perhaps in a painting, and behind the subject of the painting, you'll see an hourglass put there, just a reminder of time, the brevity of life. Sometimes you'll see on a still life painting a skull sitting on a desk or on a bookshelf, and it's not the artist just being morbid. But those were called, and there's some paintings in different art called memento mori. Remember, you're immortal. And so that's what the symbol was there, just a skull sitting there. Memento mori, remember you are mortal. Remember that you too must die. So we learn to number our days, as Moses prayed in Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days. And so we put our lives into the correct perspective. We're not working for permanence here. It drives us to look for the one who is permanent. What is solid? What is lasting? What will go on? And that drives us to the eternal God, to the Creator who made and sustains this world. Augustine said in his Confessions, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee." Our impermanence drives us to seek for the one who is permanent. Because eternal God has created man and created man with purpose, there can be meaning, real meaning and purpose, with lasting effects, even in man's short life. We are made with purpose. We are made in the image of God, not like the dumb creatures with no, without any soul that goes on. Instead, we are made eternal. Our souls continue on. We confess that when we die, we continue on as in consciousness, that we see the face of God in light and glory, as the larger catechism says. We continue on. We are made with purpose. We are made for the glory of God. You'll have to pardon another music reference, but the band Kansas had that song, "Dust in the Wind." All we are is dust in the wind. It's a very sort of Ecclesiastes feeling song, but it doesn't bring any hope. Dust in the wind, all we are is dust in the wind, just drop of water in an endless sea. All we do crumbles to the ground, though we refuse to see. It seems to echo what the Kohelet here, the preacher, is saying, but it doesn't. We aren't just dust in the wind. We aren't just here and then gone, and then that's it, it's over. That's what many today would have us believe, that we came from some sort of an explosion of compacted stardust, and then the energy and the matter kind of lined up in some magic, or we'll call it scientific way, and then life appeared, and then we've come from that, and we were created, well, we came, we just appeared without purpose, without meaning, and thus there is no meaning, there is no purpose, and you just take from life what you can, find something worth living for that makes you happy, and go with that, and then it's all over. Well, that's not what is given to us in Scripture. We are made for God's glory. We have eternal souls and we will have eternal bodies. There is eternal purpose for us because of the eternal God who made us. But we live in His world. We are not the gods of this world. He alone is God. There is no other. But we are His creatures. We have the privilege of being the sheep of His pasture. Even the band Kansas did not stay long in that. In fact, the man who wrote that song for them, one of their band members, became, I think about 2 years later, became a Christian, and then was writing songs for them so overtly Christian that the lead singer, their most famous member, left the band because he no longer wanted to sing these songs, because increasingly they were about Christ and salvation. We do have meaning. We do have purpose. For us, there is nothing new under the sun. Man continues on. But then there was one who came, and there was something new under the Son of God. God became man and dwelt among us. There's something new under the sun. God became man, dwelt among us, because he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life. You see, in Christ there is something new. In Christ there is purpose. And he is the God who created this. Through him all things were made. In him we live and move and have our being. So this God, this one who came into our creation, into our world to save us, is the one who created this world, who made us temporary creatures because of sin. He made us so that we would die as a punishment for sin. And then he came that he might save us from that punishment which we had incurred on ourselves. He is the one who has sustained this world that keeps spinning and spinning and spinning, even though by sin it all should have gone away. He's the one who saved that family in the flood so that it might keep going and going, so that a generation would come and a generation would go until the fullness of time came, which God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So yes, Ecclesiastes can be difficult, and it can be hard for us. We want to sort of smooth over life. Let's not look at the hard things. But as the preacher here, the Son of David, unravels life and looks at it piece by piece in its impermanence, in its temporary nature, he sets us as the creatures separate, and he shows us more clearly our Creator, that in him we might have hope, and that we might set all of the meaning that we have in the things of this world, the work that we do, the families, all of it, that we might set it in perspective so that we can truly enjoy it. We know that it's going away, so we can enjoy it now, even though we hold it with a loose hand. We don't grip the wealth of this life, because we know that the wealth that we have here is going to rust. Moth will eat it. Thieves will break in and steal. We put our treasures in heaven. So we begin to live in God's world in light of him as eternal. And he is our ultimate purpose, that we can live and work our short lives to the glory of God. Many people avoid looking at life realistically. They do whatever is necessary to forget, throw themselves into fun, into work, pursuit of pleasure, alcohol, drugs, therapists who prescribe drugs, whatever it takes to forget that life is short and nothing lasts. There are others who look at this brevity of life, lack of permanence, and do much of the same things: work, pursuit of pleasure, financial gain, alcohol, drugs, whatever it is that brings them pleasure. But for us, as believers, we come along with the preacher and look at life as he presents it to us, and recognize that this, it truly is the way that life is on this earth.
But because of the Creator who made us and the purpose He gives us, we can rejoice even in this, that this is not permanent. That our pains, our sufferings, our sorrow, the lack of permanence that we have now is passing away. And that one day all things will be made new.
Amen.
That we will live in the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. We won't be struggling any longer against the horrors, the evils of sin and corruption. The dying of our bodies, the weakening of our muscles. New heavens and the new earth, where life is, where we will see Him, the one who gave us life, where we see Him face to face, where we see Him as He is. So don't pursue don't try to avoid looking at life in its reality. Don't try to ignore it. Don't throw yourself into pursuit of the things of this earth that won't last. Instead, pursue the good things that God has given, knowing that they won't last, but looking always with your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, the one who has given you life and permanence and meaning. Find hope in Him in this sinful, fallen world. Lord our God, we thank You that You have given us Christ Jesus, that there is something new under the sun. We thank You that this life does not last. Through all of its enjoyments, even though there are many good things in it, and we praise You for them, there is suffering. There's heartache. There's sickness. Our bodies break. They're sick. Oh Lord, we thank You that there is something more. That we were created for Your image, and in Christ we can have life in abundance. Oh Lord, may we look at the world that You have made, see its impermanence, and find our joy and our rest and our peace in You alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name.